You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. We know that Pentecost has come. The sermon has been given. It was a courageous sermon that Peter preached. He called people to remember that they had crucified the Christ. And then the text tells us this, Luke tells us this. He says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Say this with me. To the fellowship. Okay, I don't know what it is. I think we're really going to have to change coffee for first service, because you guys, man, like, I know it's early. Y'all struggling, man. Okay, so let's start that over. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, you ready? All right, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They devoted themselves. That word devoted is a strong word. It says, then fear came over everyone, which is really not like a frightful fear, but a reverence and awe. A sense of awe came over everyone, and many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and let's read this, and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day, here's that word again, they what? Devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their number, those who are being saved. So I find this interesting because we see here only 40 plus days after Jesus was risen. And what we see is that Jesus didn't leave behind a creed. He didn't leave behind a book. He didn't leave behind a system. He left behind a society. And it's important that you know that. Like, he didn't leave a religious manifesto or some sort of ridiculous statement. He left something bigger than that. He left a society. A society of people who would organize around all the things that he had taught and then flesh it out in their life together. A society of people who would organize around the Christ, who then would flesh it out in the lives in which they lived. And they would do this not as solo individualists, but they would do it as a community. They would do it together. This community called the church was called to live a very particular, maybe even peculiar way of life that would be empowered by the Spirit of God and be joined in His pursuit of restoring all things. And I'm always reminded when I read Acts chapter 2 that we cannot be a people of the book. We have to be a people of the person who gathers around a book to learn more about the person. But we are people of the person that is Christ. We're people of Christ, who through the scriptures are pointed to the realities of Christ. But Christ is the supreme and overall authority of our lives. The scriptures tell us that about him. And so if the scriptures have any place in our life, we have to believe then that the scriptures, when it says that Christ is the head of the church, that he is the head of the church. And so then everything that we do has to work our way through learning who he is, that God had so much to say that he couldn't just say it in pages. He had to say it in a person. So he put skin on and he came and he showed us what life looks like. The person of Jesus shows us what it looks like to be human, the way God intended in Genesis 1. The person of Jesus shows us the love of God manifest in skin and bones, doing what no one else was willing to do and no other God was willing to do. The person of Christ is not just our Savior and our Redeemer, but he's our Lord and our King, and he's our life giver. And we have to always make sure that we're getting that right. And so we've even gone so far as to say that if our interpretations of the scriptures can't be found in the witness of the person of Jesus in his life and ministry, if our interpretation of the scripture doesn't align with what we see in Jesus, then we may have our interpretation wrong. Because Jesus is what God looks like, not the other way around. And it's important that we get that right. And so then as a people who have been redeemed and gathered in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus, to the glory of the Father who through his love gave us Jesus, who then through Jesus has given us the Spirit to testify to the risen reign of Jesus and the love of God for the world, then we have to know what kind of life we're called to. So 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul, as he's working this out with the church in Corinth, with all the issues that they had going on, and he has to go through this point where someone has to remind them as to who he is and his calling in life. He reminds them and says, "For we're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus." Now, what I'm about to say may sound like I'm picking on particular groups of people, and I'm not, because I would make this point regardless, because I think it's important in light of what Paul said and in light of the text. There's a reason why our church doesn't have a lot of Williamsburg Christian Church paraphernalia we hand out, right? Like, because we're not in love with this church. We're in love with Christ. And so it's important that we always remember that even when God is doing something beautiful among us, it's not that our church is great, it's that God is great and he's formed us together and we're trying to figure out how to be like him. Like, that's really all it is. There's nothing particularly special about us other than the fact that God loves us, knows us, and we're actually trying to take him seriously enough to learn what that means and hopefully be welcoming. And when you look out, see the differences of who we are and the diversity of who we are, that we pray he grows even more so that we can celebrate this diversity, so that hopefully when people see us and they ask us, "Who, like, what in the world would bring you guys in a room together? Like you don't belong. Like, you don't vote the same way. You don't look the same way. You don't drive the same stuff. You don't wear the same stuff. You're old, you're young, you're everything in between. You're all kinds of shades of color. What in the world would bring you together? Why would you stay put? Why don't you just do what everybody else does and find your own groups?" Hopefully we would be able to say, because we celebrate the Christ. We don't get to choose who sits at the table with us. And so we're learning how to figure that out. Like, we have to figure that out now. And in this room and this gathering of people, this thing, this organism that's called Williamsburg Christian Church becomes sort of the catalyst, the life of who we are, to bring us together, that bears witness to the life of Christ within us and among us. And so it is Christ that we proclaim, not ourselves. You know, writer Gary Nelson once told a story about how rock stars and celebrities try to make a comeback after years of being off the scene, and so they go get tummy tucks, which sounds like a good idea. Hair pieces, which I might have to do. Facelifts, probably, and new clothes. And they think that through tummy tucks, hair pieces, facelifts, and new clothes, that somehow they can kind of recapture what they've lost. And I wonder sometimes if the church doesn't do the same thing, right? Like, the church gets new music and new faces and new aesthetics, and all of a sudden we try to change things up, and we move from pews to chairs, or we move from organ to electric, or we move from suits to skinny jeans, which you don't want to see on me or John. For that, neither one of us, for that matter. John? Yeah, I think, yeah. Every now and then in the winter, John will rock a scarf. He'll get a little hipster for us, but only when he does a Chris Tomlin song. Will he put the scarf on? You know, it's really, Chris, here I am wearing hats. Which Alvin likes, by the way. Alvin likes fedoras. So Alvin wants fedoras for his birthday. Everybody, keep that in mind. Get Alvin a fedora. This is more than that. You can put lipstick on a pig and it's still a pig, right? Like, you can't pretty that up and think anything's changed, because it's the content that gives the outside life. It's what's on the inside that matters. So no, we have in our facilities here what we have, and we have what you see here, what you see, in the hopes that what happens on Monday makes a difference in the community, makes a difference in the world. There are churches who do preaching and music and facilities better than us, and it doesn't matter. We're not in competition with others, right? We're just trying to be faithful, and that's what matters. And I think that's what Paul's getting at. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, as he goes on in verse 6, he says, "For God said, let light shine out of darkness. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. For we who live are always given to death." we who live are always given to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. We know that the one who's raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Paul has courage here, right? Like, this is a statement of courage. He's saying, look, man, we may even die, but the more we have taken away from us, the more possibilities of the light of Christ to shine from within us. So that, the last text there, so that the grace of God may multiply out, may be extended out to more people, so that it may go out to more people, so that other people may know that God isn't done with them yet, that he loves them just as they are, not as they should be, but too much to leave them as they are. This is a statement, this is Paul's little manifesto of what it means to exalt the Christ as a people. And so then I've been thinking this week, then what is this going to have to look like? Well, it takes me back then to Acts chapter 2. That in Acts 2, verse 41, we kind of see a way of life. So look at the text again, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's a centrality of the scriptures there, or of the teachings of God there, that now is revealed to us through the scriptures. That there's a devotion to that. There's a devotion to the fellowship, which we'll talk into in a minute. The breaking of bread, which some interpret as the Eucharist, and to the prayers, that these lengthy prayers and these lengthy readings of Scripture has been a part of the tradition of the church for 2,000 years. And there was a time when people were excited about that, where it was exciting to read the Scriptures, where it was exciting to pray the Scriptures. And then fear came over everyone, and God's Spirit was doing crazy things among him. And then it says in verse 44 that all the believers were together and held all things in common, that there was a sense of selflessness there and a self-giving love. And the thing about this text is it works contrary to American culture. And that's ultimately the problem. So then we have languages in our vocabulary called church shopping. Think about that language. And I know we may say it tritely, but think about what that language communicates. Or even things like going to church. So we've adapted this sort of vocabulary that's indicative of what we really think. That church is something we attend rather than someone we are. Because when you look at the text here and you see the word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. What that word means is an intimacy. There's an intimacy to that word, koinonia. It means intimately joined together with God and one another. That's what koinonia means. It's an intimate joining of together. It's not a hall that we do meals in. It's not a building that we celebrate meals in. Fellowship's not an event. Say fellowship's not an event. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. We don't go have fellowship. We experience fellowship as the people of God. We're called into a commitment toward a common life, where I'm joined with you and you're joined with me and we're joined with God and we're joined together intimately. That's the language of the text. This isn't casuality. This isn't casual. This isn't I go to church or I attend there. This is this kind of language, in my opinion, requires an entirely different vocabulary, like family. Like, that's a good language for it, I think. Because families fuss and fight and have a hard time staying together. Well, welcome to the Lord's family. Like, right? Like, we fight over our toys and who's going to share what, but then somebody comes in and tells us we got to give it to the other person, right? Like, God does that to us. And it's just that picture of family, there's an intimacy here. Fellowship has lost its meaning and been reduced to hanging out in meals and buildings and halls. But to the early church, fellowship meant the cultivation of a common life, a joint partnership with God and with one another in the power of the Spirit. And it took seriously the idea of submitting to the lordship of Jesus, mutually submitting to one another, and embracing mutual responsibility for one another. And they knew that this kind of common life, where there's mutual submission to one another and an embrace of mutual responsibility for one another, what I have is yours, what you have is mine, that cultivated an entirely different kind of society within society. Which is why then the text says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were burying people who died in their society and burying themselves. They were caring for one another who were without in their society, and they were caring for themselves as well. No one among them had need. And this is what it means to be the church. It's far more than a liturgy and a worship guide. I mean, we have our rule of life. We have these other things that help guide us. But ultimately, being the church is cultivating a common life. It means sharing in the needs of one another. It means if I'm going through difficult times, we need to be a church that's safe for people to come up and say, we're going through difficult times. There doesn't need to be hiding here. And then we also need to prove as a church that we're worthy of that trust too, don't we? And so when we hear one of our brothers and sisters saying things that isn't right, we guard their backs and we gently call them to the place of repentance if necessary. And then we call the ones that they've hurt to the place of forgiveness. And we model the kind of life that Christ has called us to. The thing is in America, church has become a thing we attend with a sign in a building. When you talk to brothers and sisters in China or Kenya or other parts of the world, because of the way their society seems to work, church is a way of being. And in that way of being, we learn a different way of doing life. See, when I am thrust into a relationship with George, and George me, that makes George and I work it out together. That he, as an Alabama fan, has to love me, an Auburn fan. Right? And so do the children, says. And one level, you kind of think I'm kidding. But if you know anything about something as trite as an Auburn and Alabama rivalry, people have been stabbed over this thing before. Have they not? It gets pretty vitriolic. It's the idolatry, the subtle idolatry of people that allows us to put other things above other people that creates wedges. And then the church is supposed to come and offer a different way and say, hey, man, even though Auburn's far better than Alabama as a school, it's okay to have your commitments, but they are placed in submission to one another, which is placed in submission to Christ. All these things change. Our races and our identity markers and our stories and our pasts are all placed in submission to the lordship of Jesus, and our ideologies and commitments are placed in submission to the lordship of Jesus as we mutually submit to one another and take mutual responsibility for one another. So then the question has to come, then why do we gather every week? If church is not something we attend and church is something we are, if worship is not an activity, but according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, a lifestyle given to the altar of God, a lifestyle dedicated to the work and the worship and the love and the life of God. And if church isn't something we're just a member of, but a common life that we have to cultivate together, then why do we have the gathering? Well, it's more than just what I was taught. I was taught we have a gathering because Jesus raised on Sunday, therefore the people of God should gather up on a Sunday and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It was something you're supposed to do. And that's not why we gather, even though we are supposed to do this. I wanted to show you Hebrews as we kind of close. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brother, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, and by the way, it's not talking about a building there. By a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. A lot of Jewish imagery here. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The word faith there is better translated allegiance or loyalty, a pledged loyalty. And the assurance of our allegiance, of our commitment, our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned with one another, about one another, in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the point of the gathering is a vertical and a horizontal reality. In the gathering of God's people, the vertical reality is we affirm our allegiance to Christ by renewing our hope for our confession that Jesus is Lord. So we celebrate the life of God vertically in the gathering. But in that text, the gathering of God's people is not just singing to God, but also singing to one another, which is why it says teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's also a horizontal aspect. When we gather, we see each other and we remind each other to live a life of good works. We're concerned about one another. So I have a conundrum as a pastor. I wished every one of us never missed a gathering, but I know we will, and that's the way it is, and that's okay. But the text tells us we can't fall into a habit of that. Because when we do, we miss what God is doing among us. When the Blue family comes up and lays their hearts bare before the congregation, you need to be here to see that so you can pray for them and not have to play catch up. Right? Like when Will and Tammy come up and talk about this, and then you come back and say, well, what's this WCC Connections thing? Well, we need you to be here so you can see this, so you can be a part of this. To see what God is doing among us, to hear the things that we share when we're together, to take up these offerings for Hurricane Harvey and these other things. The gathering is so much more than attending something. It is figuring out how, when we're together, we can promote love and good works. And so my question is real simple. Do you have the courage to do that? Because in a society, we have outs to everything, don't we? If you don't like me on Facebook, you just block me or unfriend me. But yet you call me a friend. If you don't like me on Twitter, you block me or you unfriend me. Right? If you don't like that person, you just don't ever call them back again. Or you don't connect to them again. If you don't like your job, you quit and you find a new one. You know, if you don't like your church, you go find a new one with better music and better preaching. And things, better programs, I guess. Like, we live in a society that's cultivated almost a habit of just quitting when it gets difficult. So I had to position us to ask the question, do you have the courage to commit to a common life? Where really, if someone needs something, that you'll respond. If you need something, that you'll ask. Right? Like, that's a part of the issue, too. Like, can we trust each other enough in the spirit at work among us that if something is needed, that we come to the body and say, I need this help. I'm struggling with this sin in my life, or I need something, I need a place to stay, or I need some food, or I need some help with my rent. Like, can we be the kind of church that does that because it's right? Because that's the kind of common life we're called to, because that is intimate joint partnership with God and with one another. Or are we going to be the kind of church that when that happens, some of us are going to go judge and talk and gossip and all those other kind of things? And I thank God that I know we're not perfect, man. I know that. Golly, I know that because I'm here for one. But I know that too because I know just we're not. But one of the things I'm grateful for is I feel like we've cultivated or we're cultivating this kind of culture that allows for these things to happen. But that can go away very easily because it's anti our American culture. And if we don't tend to this regularly as a body, we will fall back into what's easier and what we know. And when things get hard, we'll quit or we'll only do things that are a matter of convenience. So my question to you, Christian and brother and sister in Christ, my family is, will you have the courage to commit to the common life, to fellowship? Or will you just remain a person who does things when it's convenient? Art and Lori Poley are two of the most important people in my life. I mean, I love their friendship. I love their company. And they always have been. We've always been good friends. But when they decided that they weren't going to allow a young man who grew up in this church to be put out into a social services system and raised by strangers while his granddad heals from all this trauma he's experienced, and they said, no, he's a part of our church. This is an in-house family thing. We will take him in. Man, they demonstrated common life. And it's hard. And it's challenging. But it's Christianity. I have said to my friends that I praise God that I can stand before a church, my church family, and say that I really believe with all my heart that no one in this church will ever be homeless, not as long as somebody in this church has an extra room in their house. And you know, I praise God that I really feel like that could be the case. I want to tell you this. The director of the Department of Human Services for the city of Williamsburg called me 2 weeks ago And he said, Pastor Fred, have you got a few minutes? I said, yes. He said, hey, I know your church. Now, you need to know that this person isn't a Christian. He says, I know what the word on the street is about Williamsburg Christian Church, and I've heard how you open your homes to people, and I've heard how you welcome people. He said, so I needed to see if you guys might be willing to respond to something. He said, we've got a couple of kids who are in our program for kids living in poverty whose parents are going through a difficult time with their health, and they're going to have to be in the hospital for a couple of days. And I thought, instead of going out into the foster care system and trying to figure out all the rigmarole with that, I thought, why don't I just call Williamsburg Christian Church and see if they could keep them for a couple of days? Now, how cool is that? That the witness of God in the life of who we can be is going out into the city, that instead of going back to the default mechanisms of social service, they decide to call God's people instead. And I told them, yeah, man, I'm completely confident that if I stood before the church and said, we've got two kids, here's their ages, here's their needs for 2 days and 2 days only, can they sleep at your house, that we'd get it done, so call me if you need some help. He never had to. But the beauty is that he knew he could. Can we continue to be that people? And the only way to be that people is to have the courage to commit to a common life together. On Sundays, all the way through Saturdays, with our resources, with our time, with our lives. It has to look like something, this confession that we've made. And what I'm grateful for is every week when we gather, we're reminded of a lot of different things. We're reminded that all of our belief systems, all of our ideologies, all of our opinions about politics, all of our convictions, for that matter, all of our biblical interpretations, like meaningful doctrinal commitments, all of our identity markers, all of our preferences, are called to submission to Christ every week. But as a consequence of that, called to submission to one another at the table of Christ every week. There is nothing that should be more important than our love for God and love for one another. Because no matter how right Clifton is, and unfortunately he's right a lot, and how wrong that I am, and I'm wrong often, no matter how dug in you may be, what the act of Eucharist reminds us is that none of us have it all figured out, none of us really can, and we're all placing it in submission to the Lordship of Christ. So at the end of the day, we're just trying to submit to the Lordship of Jesus and trying to work it out together. But we can't do that if we're not committed to the common life that this table proclaims. So this isn't a come to church faithfully sermon. This is a question. Do you have the courage to commit to the common life that is necessary to be a part of the church that Christ died and has risen to save and give to the world for the sake of the world? And if you don't, then I say this. Man, when you come to the table, take courage. Like, take courage. Because the beautiful thing is Christ had the courage to love you and love me, and he has the courage to stay committed to us. He's not going to leave you and forsake you. But let that courage give birth to greater courage in you. And know that you're not alone.